It's always amazing. Week after week, I know you hear us say it all the time. But after the second song, I could have just packed up. And we could have been done. The Holy Spirit always is amazing how he weaves the heart of Father in. Whoever's preparing the message doesn't know who's on the worship team, let alone what they're going to be worshiping. And then when the Holy Spirit speaks through different members of his body to share the heart and just to confirm what he's saying, it makes very encouraging. So Father, we ask for your understanding that we would, as we read your word, that even if it's something that we've probably read multiple times, very common to us, Lord, that you would bring us deeper and show us more of your heart. In Jesus' name. So this, the Lord actually gave me this, I don't know, a couple months ago. I just didn't know what I was supposed to do with it. And then for some reason, usually I don't do a lot of volunteering when it comes to who's preaching when. And I try to average about once a quarter, and something came up, and I thought, oh, I'll do that. And I forgot. And my mom says, so you're preaching when you get back from Illinois? I'm like, no, I just preached last month. And she goes, you volunteered. Well, the Lord volunteered me. And it's really about all the chaos and all the confusion and all the garbage going on. You know, I've had people ask me, you know, what I thought it was, or they gave me their opinion, you know. And, you know, we get the war and corruption and food shortages, power shortages, fuel prices, sickness, disease, finances falling apart, lawlessness, violent government doing whatever government does, just chaos. And there's been a joke. My family accuses me every once in a while getting up on my soapbox and pulling out the foil hat. And there's been a joke going on lately that I like. I think it's pretty funny. There's the joke is, what's the difference between conspiracy theory and truth? About 4 weeks. So I think that's funny, but it's almost like everything that's possible to be shaken is being shaken. Everything. Try to grab hold of something that hasn't been affected lately. Things that we thought were trustworthy that we may have put too much dependence on are now going in the wrong direction or just not there. So what are we doing as believers? What are we saying as we witness that some people are asking our opinion? What do you think's going on? What are we as the church, as his children, saying? Valerie just talked to us a couple weeks ago about making sure that our understanding and our worldview is a biblical worldview. That what we believe in our hearts lines up with what the Lord says in his word. That his truth is not shakable. That his truth cannot be corrupted. And that is the thing that is stable. So we can count on that. So when we see things going this way and that, is our understanding of it, is the filter we're reading it through, the biblical worldview, the truth that he's given us in his word? You know, some of my unsaved friends, I kind of give them the business about it because when things are going well, it's convenient not to believe in the Lord. And when things are going really well, he doesn't seem to get any credit. But when there's tragedy or suffering, he's very quick to get the blame. You know, why would such a loving God allow this? Why would that happen? I didn't think you believed in him. And now it's his fault. But sometimes, even some believers, sometimes we are, I don't know if it's out of frustration or fear or the depth of understanding, we're quick to jump on the bandwagon as, well, this is it. The end has come. Pack your bags. We're done. We've finally blown it. God's lifted his hand of protection. This is the end. You know, and that gets repeated every major, not by all of us. This is, but sometimes the squeaky wheel is the one that gets noticed. The guy shouting the loudest at the ball game is the one that gets the attention, unfortunately. And, you know, it gets repeated, whether it's 9/11, the flooding in New Orleans several years ago, tornadoes in Florida, hurricanes here, tragedy in our schools, the shedding of innocent blood. And sometimes that voice speaks up too quickly. I really don't believe that many of us have the gift and calling of Jonah. 40 days and you get yours. And what if this is the end or the judgment or whatever? Does it change or affect what he's asked me to do today? Is there anywhere in that when it says when that happens, I'm to stop loving? I'm to stop sharing his heart? I'm supposed to stop being a good neighbor? I know for me, I don't want to be classified as one of Job's friends. Well, you know what you should have done? If you just repented a little sooner. Maybe if you didn't have that hidden sin. It must be because, I don't know. Are we using the correct filter when we view the world? Are we using his vision? Are we seeing people with the mercy that he has for them? Do we have the compassion he has for the situations? Are we holding on to the truth because we know the character of our Father, no matter how much chaos is going on, when people are pointing fingers and accusing? We know the character of our Father. We can stand on that truth and boldly say, he unconditionally loves you, no matter what it feels like. And so the Lord, and this is why we could have done this after the second song, we can turn to Exodus chapter 7. We're going to Egypt. So, and this is a very, I'm not reading in detail, I'm going to skim, because we all know, beginning in chapter 7 all the way through 14 is the plagues, the judgment, the things that God brought against Egypt. Right? It's very common, and it's very easy to say that this was God's judgment on Egypt. Was it his judgment on their government? On the Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph? Was it his judgment on the people? Because if we look at the plagues, some of the plagues affected everyone. Because it says, some of them, chapter 7, verse 19, the plague says, throughout all the land of Egypt. But some of the plagues just affected the Egyptians. Chapter 8, verse 22, when it was, it's talking about that God set apart the land of Goshen, that the plagues came on all of Egypt except for Goshen, where the Israelites lived. And some of the plagues only affected those that disobeyed the Lord. Because even when we got, even before Passover, when Pharaoh was warned and the people of Egypt were warned about the hail and fire coming, it says that the fear of the Lord were in some of the people's hearts, and they obeyed. They followed the steps to miss the judgment. Chapter 8, 22. And in that day I will set Goshen apart, the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Oh, that was the one before. Chapter 9. Verse 20 and 21. So this is the seventh plague, the hail. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And so if you obeyed and went in the house and brought your livestock in the house, you were spared. If you ignored the word of the Lord, the warning, you had no fear of what God has done and what he said he would do, and you continued out in the fields and you left your livestock out in the field, you were destroyed. So we're starting to see that the people of Egypt were starting to gain a fear of the Lord. But one of the benefits of that is fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if I am starting to have an understanding of what's going on and I'm seeing the steps that are being taken, I don't have to fall into the same judgment as everyone else. What can I do to avoid this? How can I be obedient to the words given to me so that I can avoid these? And then chapter 12, we go into the Passover. And we know that anyone that followed that or was in the house where the blood was put on the doorframe was spared. And anyone that didn't wasn't. The children or the livestock. Sound like judgment. I'm sure it felt like judgment to them. In chapter 7, verse 4, God himself called it judgment. But was that his only purpose, doing this? If we look at the specific plagues, they were also direct attacks against the false gods and the idols of Egypt. The things that they put their faith in were being torn down and mocked publicly by the God of the Hebrews. It was like, all right, you've worshipped this false stuff enough. Now I'm going to explain who I am. It's almost like I'm going to flex my muscles a little bit. It'd be like two kids in the playground. My dad's stronger than you, your dad. Because if we look, just going over some of the big ones. So the River Nile being turned to blood. Not only did they worship the river itself, but did you notice that they went and did it when Pharaoh was just about to bathe? He wasn't going there to get cleaned. He was going there because they believed he was a god, and he was fulfilled as a god when he bathed in the god of the Nile. So Moses comes as he's about to enter in his false god bathing, right? Here's where they believe that they can worship him because he's getting his power by another false god. And the one true God, not today, and turns it to blood. The frogs and bugs, I mean, all these different kinds of beetles and stuff that they worshipped, and now they can't get rid of them. They're overwhelmed with them. They're choking on them. They're in everything they do. Don't forget, they worship the sun. And God made it dark for 3 days. And this isn't just, it was dark out, they didn't see the sun. Why didn't their lamps work? There was no light. So much light they couldn't get out of their house, couldn't get out of their rooms. They couldn't function. And yet, there was a light in the house of the Jews, the Hebrews. Doesn't say their lamps lit. It just said that there was a light. So if there's a supernatural darkness, we can assume that there was a supernatural light. Amen. And even, sometimes this gets missed, but even in the crossing of the Red Sea, in chapter 14, verse 9, it says that, I'm going to get the name wrong, the two mountains, Pi Hahiroth and before Baal Zephon. Well, the name of the second mountain should be a clue that it has Baal in its name. That was one of the high places that Egypt went and sacrificed. At the top of that mountain, they threw people off that mountain as sacrifices. So now they've had enough. Israel has been released, and now they're trapped between the Red Sea and our high place of worship. We finally have them. And God said, no, you don't. They're so excited, they think they've got them. And then the water opens up. And Israel crosses on dry ground. And Egypt starts following them. And they're committed. Now they're on the same dry ground that Israel crossed in. And God goes, oh, wait, watch this, guys. Nudges an angel and taps, all the wheels fall off the chariots. Not one didn't break down. The wheels, all the war wagons of Egypt just happened to fall off at the same time in the middle of the Red Sea. And God commands Moses, raise your hand, and the sea swallows them up. Talk about the Lord using the very thing that the enemy thinks he's going to destroy us to destroy our enemies with. And how about we go one step back? How many men, warriors of Egypt, drowned in the sea? And we may never know these numbers. How many sons, children of Israel were thrown in the river? God will not be mocked. To show Israel and the world, and to show Egypt and the world, and to remind Israel that he is God. Even when the frogs, when they were overwhelmed, the frogs, God's like, I'll remove them. You pick the time. Just so it's not like, well, that happened because it was going to happen anyways. You pick the time. I'll remove them at the exact time you pick. He was setting them up. You pick the time and I'll do the miracle on your timing. I'll remind you again that I'm God. The lice and the gnats, Pharaoh's own magicians testified, we can't do this one. This is the finger of God. Pharaoh's magicians testified to Pharaoh himself, this is God. This is nothing we can do. This is not a spell we can copy or make more of. When they're overwhelmed with lice and frogs, why would you want to make more anyways? I don't know. But this one, they testified with their own words. This is the finger of God. The flies, and we talked about it earlier, in 8:23, covered all of Egypt except for the invisible boundary of Goshen. No flies. I'm the God of the land. I say where the borders are. I tell which way the wind will blow. I decide how far the tides will come. I tell the flies where they can go. You worship them. They're your false gods. You tell them where to go. Oh, you can't? I guess I'm God of the flies. I'm the one true God of all the false gods that you've made up of your own. So he brought judgment. He brought mockery and disgrace, the false gods, the idols that they worshipped. But I think he showed me another real reason why all this went on. Chapter 7, verse 17. By this you shall know that I am God. Chapter 8, verse 10. That you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. Chapter 8:18. That the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Chapter 8:22. That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Chapter 9:11. Boils even on the magicians. They're false gods, they're false prophets. They couldn't protect themselves from the effects of what God was declaring. So I guess those false gods aren't protecting you either. They can't help themselves. Chapter 9, verse 16. Now the Lord's speaking to Pharaoh himself through Moses. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that you may show my power in you, and that my name will be declared through all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause the very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since the founding of the earth until now. The reason why he brought this directly to Pharaoh is so that Pharaoh, who was, as far as they were concerned, their God, through his suffering, he wouldn't let know that there is a God more powerful than me. That his very sufferings will be a testimony of the one true God. Chapter 9:20 and 21. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants, I read this, of Pharaoh made his servants and livestock flee to the house. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, but the people's heart began to turn. We could tell by their actions that they were starting to recognize who God was. Chapter 9, verse 22. Oh, 27. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. He confessed with his mouth, but not with his heart. He spoke truth, but he didn't repent. Chapter 10, verse 2. And that you will tell in the hearing of your son and of your son's sons the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, my signs which I have done among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. So now what he's doing is for the generations. The testimonies that you've seen, the things that have been done, the things you've been through, the things you've been spared from, the things that I have torn down, now is not just a testimony, now it's a testimony for your children and your children's children. Testimony for the generations that I am God. Chapter 14, verse 4. Then it will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, and that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So now the seas just crushed the army. So judgment on the government and the army, but the people knew who was God. Then the Egyptians should know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So the people of Egypt will know that he is God. Thus Israel saw a great work in which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. I think we're starting to see a pattern. That they will know, that they will know, that they will know. I am God. I am the Lord. The same name he introduced himself to Moses by, the great I am God. I am the Lord. I am the God that stands in the midst. I'm the God that separates the good and the bad. I'm the God that puts the boundaries up. I'm the God over all these false gods that can't stand to me. I am the one true God. Do you think Egypt's neighbors noticed something going on? I mean, hey Ted, did you see this nice wood image I carved yesterday? I think I'm going to name it Fred and worship it. Did you hear what the God of the Hebrews did to all the gods of Egypt last week? No, what? Oh, never mind. This is a waste of time. What's that other God's name? The Hebrew God's name? All of a sudden, it's been awfully dark over there. We haven't had any trade. What's going on? Did you see the wave of flies that blackened the sky? As it flew, stayed, and then all flew away? Locusts that we've never seen devastation like that. The most powerful nation on earth, now we can't trade with them because all their livestock has been crushed by hail. All of their plants and trees have been destroyed by locusts. I think the Lord had everyone's attention. Father's really good at multitasking. So was there judgment? I think that's safe to say. Is what's the chaos going on judgment? The judgment? No. Judgment? Yeah. You know, there's the famous quote from Franklin Graham, that if God doesn't bring judgment to America, he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Was the purpose there to tear down and bring mockery, to show that all the false gods were false? To destroy and any false hope that the people had were now shaken and taken away? Hebrews 12:27. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that had been shaken, as of things that are made, the things that were shaken are the things that are made. The things which cannot be shaken may remain. Father can't be shaken. Sorry. He will always remain. Even in, you know, we talk about King Josiah or Hezekiah when Israel and Judah were on their up and down battles. You know, do good for a while and then back to idolatry. You know, and when God revealed himself and brought to their memory his truth, and they found they just happened to be taking inventory in the synagogue and found, oh, well, here's some laws of God. Here's the covenant he wrote to us. We've misplaced that for several years, apparently. And they read it, and all of a sudden they understand the mess they're in, and they tear down the high places, and they destroy and burn the altars and the false gods and cut down everything. And I thought, Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18:4, he destroys the bronze serpent. Wait a minute. I thought that was a thing of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8 and Numbers 21, Moses is instructed to make that because of more grumbling in the wilderness, but all the fiery snakes. And Moses was instructed by the Lord, make a bronze serpent, raise it on a pole. And they didn't understand then, but Jesus confirms it, that there was a prophetic act. Serpent represents sin. Bronze represents judgment because it's a metal that can take fire. Raised on a pole. And if you looked at it, you'd be healed. It was prophetic. Christ, sinless, took on and became our sin. And he took all of Father's judgment on our behalf. And if we believe in him, we will be saved. That was a prophetic thing. That was something that God instructed. And yet it needed to be destroyed. Because even if we take the truth of the Lord and we twist it and take it out of order and pervert it, it becomes idol worship. Right. If we put too much, we stop worshiping the Creator and stop worshiping the creation, that's a problem. Creation is not bad. It's pretty good. He did a great job. I like to get out in it as much as I can. But if I start worshiping that instead of who created it, it becomes an idol, and I need to remove it from my life. So we need to be cautious even as believers. Are there things, do I have my favorite teacher? I only listen to this teacher. I don't agree with everything, but he's still my favorite teacher. Am I being too much of a Martha and too worried about doing the work, not spending enough Mary time at the feet of the Lord? That intimate time where he's speaking heart to heart, where he's speaking truth and new revelation to me? Am I not spending enough time at his feet and too much time going about the business, being busy? I'm sorry, I don't have time to hear what you're going through. I'm trying to do this for the Lord. You're slowing me down. Is my service to the Lord an idol? Can I put too much in the work of doing it and not enough in the relationship of who I'm doing it for? It's not necessarily a bad thing, but if I have the wrong priority, it becomes a bad thing. I've made it a bad thing. It itself, there's nothing wrong with it. But if I have it in the wrong priority, or I'm putting a little too much focus on the work I'm doing and not who I'm doing it for. When Gloria Carton was here last month, she shared what the Lord had spoken to her about all the chaos and all the stuff going on. This is what she said she heard. I am securing the undistracted devotion of my people. What have we been putting our hope in? Our finances? The government? I mean, the education? I mean, what have we been putting the hope that we're supposed to be putting in Christ? He is our hope. When we go through the hard times, we're quick to grab on. Are we been putting too much hope or focus on things of the world? And I'm not saying that we need to ignore them. I mean, if the Lord has blessed us with finances, we need to be good stewards of the finances he's given us. If he's blessed us with time, we need to be good stewards of our time, good stewards of our word, good stewards of our relationship. However he's blessed us, we need to steward those blessings. Are we being distracted? Have we put things that we're supposed to be blessings from the Lord in the wrong priority and turn them into idols? There's a shaking. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And our Father is unshakable. And sometimes it's just a subtle reminder, oh, nope, okay, thank you. I appreciate that. I recognize that now. I'm voluntarily setting this one down and getting back in the right priority. Could I unfortunately change my identity from who Father says I am to what I do? But everything going on, I've lost my job. So now who am I? He's still who he said you were. You're still his beloved child. We need to make sure that we have things in the proper position, alignment, and priority. That we're spending our time worshiping the Creator, not the creation. Is there a brass serpent that the Lord told us, this is what I want you to do? Have we misused that and started worshiping the serpent or burning incense to the serpent? That we need to maybe give it back to the Lord at his feet, and I've misabused this. I've wrongly used this. Please re-sanctify it, that I may, correct me so that I may work rightly for you? He's about declaring, I am God, that they shall know me. We need to make sure that we get ready, because they're shaking, and it's for us, if we're paying attention, we'll put our hope in the right place and throw away all the garbage that just got knocked off the shelves. And the things that remain are to remain. But the reason why he's bringing this to this understanding, giving us this revelation early, because the world's being shaken. Everything that they put their hope and trust in is falling apart. And if we're the light and salt we're called to be, they're going to become knocking. And we need to be put in proper order and in right standing with Father, so that now we can disciple them and introduce them, and so they will know that he is God. He is our hope, our protection, our restorer, our provider, our salvation, our healer. He is my Lord and he is my God. Are our words reflecting that when we go through the hard times or we watch the news and get frustrated? I know I struggle. I get frustrated. Sometimes my words aren't glorifying. Are the social media forwards reflecting our hope in Christ? Our actions, our hearts. Are we testifying of him even with all the chaos going around us? Will they know us by our love? That they will know me and know that I am God. That, I believe, is the true purpose. Not diminishing the things that need to be corrected. You know, my dad's favorite saying, he's willing to correct us as gently as we allow him. Well, we've been ignoring him for too long, I think, in certain areas. Is it tearing down all the man-made gods, the false hope? And it's not as punishment. It's because he loves us, so that there's nothing to stand in the way. There's nothing left to remain but him. There is no other hope. There's nothing else we can trust. And as we start walking in that and declaring that, the world that has no hope is going to recognize that, and we're going to introduce them. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to correct us. Father, that you love us enough to be outstanding, to do whatever it takes that we would notice and recognize you, to go to the extremes. You love us enough to go to the extremes that there can be no question that you are God. And we thank you for the opportunity to throw everything shakable aside and cling to you and your truth. Father, that we would hear your heart, that we would see those hurt and hopeless with the eyes of compassion and love that you see them. That we would be able to answer them in truth. that we take them by the hand and disciple them so that they would know you personally as their Lord and Savior, as their Father, as their healer, as their one true hope. Father, that you would give us boldness to stand where you ask us to stand. That we would be the supernatural light in the dark places. That we would speak truth to the authorities that you give us to speak truth to. In boldness, we would not add our own words or our understanding, but your heart. We would speak your truth. Father, even among all of this confusion and chaos in the world, we have peace. Our trust is in you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.